I read from Luke chapter 24, and I'd like you now to turn to John chapter 18. I'm following in the verses in which I have been preaching in John, and providentially they revolve around the trial of Jesus Christ at this point, and specifically as Jesus comes in front of Pilate. And in context of thinking of the truth of the resurrection, I want you to see how Pilate misses it. Plain and simple. John 18, starting with verse 28, and I'll read through verse 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." In the history of the world, as men have approached death, there is a large question mark. What happens next? What will happen to me as I pass from this life? Will there be something more? I met a woman here in Stillwater whose confession was that when she died, she would become food for worms. That was her outlook on life. Many others, like Job, would say this: "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job, in his agony and contemplating the end of his life, would hope in the life that was to come. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection from the dead, based upon the salvation that Jesus Christ gives to us. We believe that we have the hope of eternal life. Pastor D. James Kennedy has said about the resurrection that even the cross of Christ without the resurrection symbolizes simply that one who was rejected, that one who was hanged and accursed by God. But it is by the resurrection that Christ is declared the Son of God with power. And it is by the resurrection that his atoning sacrifice is declared to be accepted by God. This is the center of the Christian faith. With it, everything stands or falls. Therefore, all skeptics through 19 centuries have aimed their largest guns at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Skeptics throughout the history of the world have aimed their guns at Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And this morning we'll be contemplating maybe the poster child of skeptics, Pilate himself. Throughout the history of the world, there have been many questions and many theories about Jesus Christ. And even today, you yourself have probably met numerous people that would give excuses about Jesus Christ. Excuses to explain away why they have no reason for faith, no desire for faith, no belief in Him at all. In this realm, the truth of the resurrection plays a very key role. Because the truth of the Christian faith revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came expressly for the purpose to die on the cross and to be raised again. Throughout this Gospel of John, we have seen over and over again how He tells His disciples about what's going to be taking place. He breathes into them a hope that He is going to prepare a place for them. And He tells them about that He has to be delivered up in fulfillment of Scripture. He will be delivered up and crucified, but be raised again on the third day. Time and time again in this Gospel, we see people coming face to face with Jesus Christ. And literally, through the rest of the New Testament, we see people coming face to face with a risen Savior. In our afternoon services, I pointed out that in Acts, we've been struck with how many times the preaching is Jesus Christ, a resurrected Lord. And they go to people who've never heard about Him before, and they talk about a man who has come back from the dead. There's a confrontation with the risen Savior. My purpose today is that of those New Testament preachers. I proclaim to you today the truth of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I call you to live your life under the gospel influence. And I warn you that if you do not, the consequences are ones of hardening. Consequences are ones of an eternal life suffering the wrath of God rather than pleasures forevermore. To bring out this truth, I'd like to direct your attention to two contrasting responses to Jesus Christ. The first is Pilate, who asked, "What is truth?" And the second is the response of the disciples on the road to Emmaus as they see and hear Jesus Christ. And in their words, their hearts burned within them, the words of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Pilate as he is confronted by Jesus Christ. I confess here that Jesus is speaking on this side of the grave, on this side of the resurrection at this point. But as always, Jesus talks about His ministry in its completeness. When He talks about the truth, throughout this gospel, there is a completeness to everything that He speaks about. And so when Pilate just asks Him bluntly, "Then you are a king," he's been talking about the spiritual nature of His kingdom. Jesus responds, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The Apostle John really captures that word truth and uses it throughout his gospel. If you'd like to do a very interesting study, take your concordance this afternoon and look up all the times which the Gospel of John and in his letters that John refers to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now there's some that says, "I tell you the truth," but predominantly there is a use of the word truth in a way that is almost equal to the gospel, that complete work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a brief example about that. If you turn back to chapter 1, John describes the work that the Messiah would do in terms of testifying to the truth. In John chapter 1, starting with verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, in many ways, John takes that self-profession of Jesus Christ, that he is born for this purpose, and casts it again at the beginning of his gospel to say, this is the purpose of Jesus Christ, to reveal the Father, to reveal the truth of a holy God and a sinful man, to reveal the way, the truth, and the life who is Jesus Christ himself. Those are the words that John quotes Jesus as saying, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says this is the purpose for which he came, to reveal that truth. In his letters, John describes truth as a particular thought, as the truth. And you can't help but talk about the truth and think about how people today will talk about a truth, or some truth, or your truth, my truth, as if there could be many different truths that would be conflicting. But John echoes the words of Jesus Christ when he identifies it as an absolute, exclusive truth. The truth of God revealing himself in the Son, Jesus Christ, for the purpose of showing us the way of salvation by faith in him. In short, when Jesus speaks of the truth, he's speaking about the complete package of his saving work. From birth, through obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, I especially emphasize the resurrection today because that's what's on our minds, what's on our hearts today. And in following the pattern of Paul, who preached the crucified and risen Savior, I proclaim that to you this morning. It's at this point, though, that Pilate plays his trump card as a skeptic. What is truth? And by trump card, he thinks he's going to dismiss everything that Jesus stands for by his philosophical card that beats all other cards, the Ace of Spades. What is truth? I understand the world in this way. You understand the world this way. We all get along. And just what is truth? And in that way, Pilate, as a skeptic, could brush Jesus off as a nobody. He could brush him off as not even worthy of his attention. Strictly speaking, Pilate, like many Romans of his time, was probably one that was so surrounded with the pagan gods that he was to a point that wouldn't maybe deny that a god existed, but the Roman world was so pantheistic or polytheistic, there were just so many gods that you become callous to that. And each tribe would have their own statue that they pray to, and their own God that they would pray to. And so, strictly speaking, Pilate was, at this point, had given up a substantial belief in a particular God that was over all. And yet he was superstitious. Remember what his wife told him? Have nothing to do with this man. It is your doom. And he listened to that. He tries to get rid of Jesus Christ. He does try to brush him off with this, what I've called a trump card, and in his skepticism tries to get rid of him. And yet, as I pointed out last week, Pilate also operated on another base level. He operated on the level that he needed to protect his own position. And if the Jews were upset at this, they were the ones that could kick him out, could get him in trouble. In this passage, then, we see Pilate trying to brush off Jesus Christ. He's motivated by an expediency. In the end, he does what is most convenient for himself. He's really self-seeking in all his dealings. In the end, he was afraid that the Jews would get angry and would complain and use their influence against him. At first, he didn't want to have anything to do with them. He tries to push Jesus back into their courts. But since he had to deal with it, he tries to dismiss him by asking, "What is truth?" As I said, that's a philosophy that you could pick up reading just about any one of the major magazines of today. What you believe is fine for you, just don't force it on me. What's truth for you may not be truth for me. Whatever that means. I mean, just try to make sense of that. What's truth for you might not be truth for me. And this way, we have a declaration of Jesus Christ. He says, "I come to proclaim the truth." His purpose was to declare the revelation of God to the world, to declare that salvation was only by repentance and faith in his name, faith in one who would die and be raised from the dead. In this way, we see the other New Testament writers talking about the essential nature of this truth, and how if we deny it or brush it off as something that was maybe just fit a different mindset, that the world becomes meaningless without this truth. Let me read just a couple passages that would describe that. Coming from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." It's Paul speaking about the essence of his message: a crucified and risen Savior in whom we have faith. He goes on to say, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable. If for this life only we hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable." That's a declaration of truth. Ultimately, Pilate attempts to ride the fence. He tries to placate the Jews, and he tries to honor some form of justice that says this is an innocent man, and his position and defense of that wins out in the end. Ultimately, you can't ride the fence in regards to Jesus Christ. In Pilate's regard, he comes out against him in the end. You can see the truth of Jesus' words: "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You could also say it this way: "Everyone who is not of the truth does not hear my voice." And Pilate, who had rejected Jesus Christ, who tried to push him aside, who tried to explain him away, did not recognize the truth, even though it stood right in front of him. Not so the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Being of the truth, they heard Jesus' voice and believed. such a wonderful story. Let me just retell it again in my own words. As these two men leave Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus, they are excited and sad and confused. They've just been in Jerusalem during this momentous time. Jesus Christ has been welcomed in his triumphal entry. Then he's been seized by soldiers and condemned to die. And this is the one that they say their hopes were hanging on, who would redeem Israel. They were hoping in him as the Messiah. And now add to that the fact that women from their group had gone that very morning to the tomb, and his body was gone. And you can sense the excitement and the sadness and the confusion that these disciples had as they walked. Their conversation is revolving all around the works of Jesus Christ and what this all means. And then this mysterious stranger comes and walks along with them, their eyes being closed to him at this point, and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And it's as if they can't even believe that he's even from Jerusalem. Where have you been? Have you been under a rock somewhere? Don't you know that all of Jerusalem has been up in an uproar over what's taken place? Where have you been? And as Jesus talks to them, he gives a compassion and mild rebuke for their folly and slow hearts. As has been the case throughout his ministry, as men clung to the physical kingdom, believing that Jesus Christ would establish a throne in Jerusalem, they're confused when the kingdom doesn't come about upon their terms. So Jesus rebukes that and corrects their understanding, points them to the kingdom of God. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then he begins in the Old Testament to talk about his ministry, to talk about himself, from Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, step by step by step. He shows them the necessity of the cross, the promise of the resurrection, and that salvation is by faith in him. And as Jesus is speaking, you can imagine the fresh hope that is springing up in the disciples' life at this point. New life and understanding is coming to them. Must have been like a chain reaction as he touches on all of these passages that they're familiar with. And suddenly something clicks and they understand this is the Messiah. This is eternal life. And they finally reached Emmaus at that point, and they urged Jesus to stay with them. It's getting towards night. "Please stay with us." And as as Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it and gives it to them, it says that their eyes are opened. And I love this verse. "They said to one another, as they knew him, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They heard the truth and they understood. They were confronted with the risen Savior and they knew him and they believed. And they're so excited at this point that even though it's towards nighttime, they get up from there and they don't even wait until the next day. They go back to Jerusalem. That 7-mile hike, that's not just a 5-minute drive down the road. We could get up and go like that. But they're so excited that they go back and they say, "It's true. But those women said that had us all confused. It's the truth." And they shared the things that Jesus said. And they in turn would open the gospel from the Old Testament and show Jesus Christ to the disciples so that they would understand. Well, that's just one account of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, placed in a tomb, and raised from the dead. One other passage you might look at is in Acts chapter 1, where it says, to these apostles he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, as I said, skeptics through the centuries have asked, what is truth? They have leveled their guns at the truth, especially of the resurrection and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But throughout the history, there has not been one that can wipe away the historical fact of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead and buried, risen again and ascended. That is the truth that I proclaim this morning. I call you to hear and understand the truth of a living Lord who calls you to repentance and faith. I call you to live your life under the influence of that truth, under the constant influence of the gospel, walking always in repentance and faith. Let me give you one final contrasting individual who is confronted with Jesus Christ, that being Thomas, because there may be those today that might say, well, I've never seen Jesus. Let me ask the children, have you ever seen Jesus Christ bodily? No, we haven't, have we? Maybe you're kind of in Thomas's shoes this morning, saying, how could this be that someone who was dead is alive again? And Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I see him, unless I touch his hands on the place where the nails were, unless I put my hand on his side where the spear pierced him. I haven't seen him. I won't believe. Well, Jesus Christ appeared to that very Thomas. And Thomas believed. He worshipped him, saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' words to Thomas are these. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I pray that you would not be like Pilate this morning, explaining away the truth by worldly philosophy, by pride, by vain questions, saying it's just one of many truths. Don't be like Pilate with a hard heart, with ears that do not hear. I even pray that you wouldn't be like Thomas, asking to see a physical proof of Jesus Christ, because we have the record given to us, the record of the witnesses, the proclamation of the truth. It calls you to hear and believe based on that testimony. I proclaim the truth of the resurrection today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The living truth is before us, presented to us in Scripture. I pray with all my heart that you would live your lives under that constant gospel influence. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray to you as our living Lord and Savior. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the promise of our everlasting life that is bound up with the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are bound up in his resurrection, that you give us the hope of everlasting life. O Lord, as we have said many times throughout this, we believe. Help our unbelief. If we are tempted to be like Pilate, shatter our hearts of stone that we might understand. If we're tempted to be like Thomas and stubbornly ask for things beyond your word, again, please shatter that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that hears and sees and understands the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 30, Selection A. This is another psalm that rejoices in the life that we have evermore in the presence of God. It's a psalm that intimates the hope of the resurrection. We'll sing Psalm 30, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.